Folks, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 14. Again, trying to hold myself on time, especially today, because some people might have reservations somewhere or something they're doing today, but we'll see how it goes. All right, Romans chapter 14. Once again, we're dealing now with the fatherly exhortation and warning that is now going to be given based upon our Father setting the context and that setting, that stage setting statement of verse 1. We're dealing with our instruction of godly equity and especially involved with the weaker brother, so that it causes us to be able to think in equitable terms as we deal with one another, not only to be able to get along, which I don't really care for that expression, but to be able to have real communion and fellowship together, which is going to be an essential part of what our Father is going to do with us as He continues to develop our edification as we go on. So this is a very critical issue, even though at times it can be looked at as a rather benign, sometimes boring, sometimes not very interesting, and all of these kinds of things. But it is extremely critical, and I think that that's something we'll be able to make you point out as we go on. So we've been looking at the details of this as we now have set it all up. The context now is keeping us from roaming around where we shouldn't be. And we deal with this in its three clauses. And I guess my clause went off the board here. But you've got one clause that begins here and ends here. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Second clause, with a rather mild pause there, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. And then you've got a more powerful pause here, and here's your third clause, for God hath received him. And so we're dealing now with that very first clause, and in our last, as we ended our last lesson, we talked about, as he begins the terminology, let not him, that let not issue, the issue of using let, or the let not, and there's many of them in this section. In all of chapter 14 and 15, 1 through 7, there's about seven times that phrase comes up or something similar. The let issue comes up. Let not, let every man, let not, let us therefore, let every one of us. And what we were talking about at the end of our last lesson was the fact that when you see the word used that way, and it can be used a lot of other ways, but when the word let is used as it is here, there is an implied meaning in view. It's implying something. And what it implies is that when the one who hears it, and both the strong and the weak are being dealt with, this first one is dealing with the possibility of what the stronger one in the faith, so there's your stronger one. This one is dealing with the weaker. It's addressing the weaker. The father addresses both sons. The natural reason for that is that both sons are in class. It's like that one-room schoolhouse setting where the teacher can address all the students. Well, let's just limit it down to two students. You've got one who is stronger in the faith, one who is weaker in the faith. The father is addressing them both because they're both in class. And they're both honestly in class. That weaker brother isn't just coming there to find out if there's any available women, which is something that happens in a lot of churches. I don't know if you know that or not, but and if you're too heathen, and I mean that in a good way, that you just haven't gone around a lot of churches, then good for you. But boy, does it occur. I mean, that's what youth fellowship is usually for. You're there to find a date. And I did that and didn't get any, but made a fool of myself in the process. But that's why we went to youth fellowship most of the time, for what went on in the hayride, wasn't what went on in youth fellowship. But anyway, it's not a place to meet. They're there for godly edifying. So the father can address them both. He's got something to say to them both because they're both there for the same reason, and the father is going to correct some possible faulty thinking so that he gets both these sons thinking the way he thinks at this time and on this particular subject. And so what's implied is that the one who hears it, when the stronger and weaker sons here, let not, it acts as a kind of summary of things, or a summary of events. And it's used, listen, this is not the best way to say it, but to get the point across, it's used almost, but almost, as a therefore. In fact, it's very common, like you have down in verse 19, if you cast your eye down to verse 19, it's very common to find a therefore included in a let expression. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. It's very common to find a therefore included in that expression. It's not exactly the same as a therefore. So it's but I'm saying it that way because let and those let us passages, while not being an outright command, the language the Father's using is very careful. It's like when you read the little book of Philemon. That language that Paul uses with Philemon is extremely carefully chosen. Even though there's real casualness to it, as two properly educated sons get together to deal with this other one, with Onesimus. But that language Paul uses, the terms he uses, are extremely well thought out and carefully chosen. This is one of those examples. And that's because the Father doesn't want this to function as an outright command. It functions rather as a forceful, it is forceful, let not him that eateth, despise him that eateth, that eateth not. And so you've got forceful terms being used here. I'm going to throw him out. I'm going to throw him out. Yeah. People on the internet are going to say, Mark's lost his mind. He's throwing people out, right and left. He wants his grandma. He probably wants something as only his mother can give him. This is forceful. It's not an outright command, and a father knows how to talk to a son and a daughter this way. An adult one, not a child. It's a rather forceful term. Let us therefore, all that is, those are terms of, counsel and direction and guidance. All right? These are expressions of guidance. If you're going to give an exhortation that has guidance involved in it, there has to be something on the part of the one who's getting the information to know something already in advance. Otherwise, the guidance isn't going to be in the form of an exhortation. It won't work. Even if you're going to tell somebody directions, they've got to know which way north, south, east, and west is. If you're going to say, well, you go north on this road and then turn west, which would be that way. I'm bad on directions. But you're implying, assuming that somebody knows something. And so these are forceful expressions, but they're terms of counsel and direction and guidance. And in that way, these let us or let expressions, listen, they're in perfect keeping with an adult father addressing an adult adopted son. All of the let us expressions are really, that's sonship language. Adulthood language as opposed to childhood language. But the things that these let and let us passages do, as we said at the end of our last lesson, these expressions imply that the upcoming counsel, this direction, this guidance is going to be given by the Father. It's supposed to register in the Son's mind that what the Father is now saying to him, listen, is in view of something. Even when you start with just the word "let," let's talk about music. All right, by me saying "let's," I'm implying that you know what music is. There's some commonality we can talk about. Now, maybe you don't know what a 16-bar blues progression is. And maybe we can't talk about that, but we can talk about what you like, what I like, and these kinds of things. What I'm saying is these are important things because everything the Father says to you here is designed to cause you to place your thinking in the position. He's positioning that thinking exactly where it's got to be, and it's got to be surgically, precisely in the position He wants it in so that He can say, "For God hath received him." And that be the opening remark to the corrective doctrine, pardon me, for the faulty thinking that may arise. So, once again, the Father's saying this in order for the Son to recognize, and it's to register in that Son's mind, that the Father is saying what He is saying in view of something He already knows. It's in view of something. In view of this, let us do this. In view of that, let not him whatever. So it's in view of something either already known or in view of something that's already gone on before. So when He says, let not him, let not, well, stop for a moment. Let not, in view of what? Let not. It's almost like what we read back there in chapter 12 when we talked about let love be without dissimulation. Let it. Well, that's expecting that in view of it already being brought into existence. So now we have let not him. All right, let not. Now, wait a minute. What is this in view of? In view of what? The context provides the answer. For both the stronger brother and the weaker brother. So both of them can be addressed in this one verse. So let's look at the stronger. The Father can talk to him about this. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And by saying it that way, and not saying, don't despise him that refuses to eat meat. He could have said that. Don't despise your brother who refuses to eat meat. Well, that's just an outright command. But the Father is trying to keep things in a father-to-son relationship here for a very important reason. But the context, when you would ask, well, in view of what? For the stronger, in this first phrase, first clause, in view of the effectual working of the doctrine of the sonship curriculum that you've received all the way from really Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 13, but especially chapter 12, verse 3 through the end of chapter 13. In view of that, son, there. In view of that, you're not to despise the one that eateth not. So the context provides the answer for in view of what? In view of understanding and appreciating the edification process. And individually, you understand and appreciate that. That's why I say, those of you who have progressed through this doctrine, you understand, you know some things about how godly edification is supposed to work. And you know how it's not supposed to work. Or how, to put it this way, better yet, you know how it's impossible for it to work. You know that, for instance, if you go to a church, if you were to be in a church that just, the only thing they ever did was teach topically, and they're bouncing from one subject to another with no rhyme or reason to them, even though it's Bible truth, and accidentally, from time to time, they'll accidentally actually hit some truth. Godly edifying can't happen that way. It just can't. It's impossible. So, you understand some things. In view of that understanding, the Father can address you. That's what's gone on before. And in view of that, son, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. For the weaker brother in that second clause, in view of what? In view of what you say, well, the weaker brother down here in the second clause, he hasn't gone through all that doctrine. That's why he's weak. So what is the Father's expectations for him? What would that be in view of? Because he says, and let not him which eateth not, that's the weaker brother. So the Father's expecting, by using that terminology, it's telling the weaker brother, there is something you already know, something that has already gone on before, and in view of that, I can say this to you. What can the father be thinking of? What is it in view of that he could address the weaker brother? Because he doesn't have that doctrine. But there is something that has gone on before. With the weaker brother, it's the little he does have, that little bit. And that's a lot to the father. And it's in view of, at the very least, your, and if you're a weaker brother here today, there's no shame in that. I mean, this isn't a reproof. This isn't some kind of a scathing critique and criticism of you. This is how we all were. This is the loving aspect of a father, an adult father to his adult son, who is just honestly weak in the faith. But the father can address him with a "let not him which eateth not judge him," that he can address him that way because there is something that's gone on before. There is something that can be that he can say this in view of what's already happened. And in the weaker brother case, it's in view, he could say this, in view of your desire and determination to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. That's what it's, that may be all that there is for this to be, but that's enough for the father to come along and say, and let not him, you know, based upon something that already has gone on before, let not him, therefore, it's almost like you could say, based upon, in view of this, therefore, don't judge him that eateth. And for the weaker brother, a better way maybe is, in view of his positive and proper response to the edification process. Maybe that's all it is. But that's a big thing. You know how big that is. Most people who come in here brand new don't stay. You know, there was somebody that came in here once that they left at halftime because we didn't sing anything and there was no praise. And I've had people do that. They say, well, there's some teaching going on here, but when do you worship? And then you ought to see their face when I say, we just did. And they're like, oh. They don't come back. I'm not trying to run them off. Well, not really. But it's just that's not this guy. This is a guy who has really responded positively and properly to being edified. And that's enough. The father can now begin dealing with him as a son who is desiring his edification, and that's enough for the father to be able to address him this way because there is something that he can say in view of what has gone on before. And for that weaker brother, that's what's gone on before. And now in view of that, let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth. In either case, or in both cases, weaker or stronger brother, in view of what has gone on before, the father says, here's the counsel, here's the direction, and here's the guidance of your father. And in this case, it's counsel and direction and guidance that in view of what's gone on before, here's what you're expected to think. That's why these let passages, these issues that begin with let or let not or let us, that can occur not just in the godly conduct or the godly living or the godly labor, but it can occur in thinking. And it's based upon something that you have thought before. Now think this. This is what you're expected to think. Here's your father's thinking on the matter. And while both the word despise in the case of the stronger, this word despise, and the word judge over here, can be manifested in a person's conduct and behavior, those are carefully chosen words as well, because those are thinking words. You may despise someone and never show it. It's in your mind. When it's shown, it's called something else. And when you judge someone, you're judging them in your mind. And it may be manifested in some way or another. But those are thinking terms. That's why you can use, it's very common to use even those let us passages or let not passages in passages that deal with thinking. So those are things you mind before you put them into action. So the father, first of all, addresses his stronger in the faith son. As to how, in view of what's gone on before, son, here is how I am expecting you to think regarding your weaker brother when you and him are in that assembly and you have these edificational estate differences. This is how I'm expecting you to think. Let not him that eateth, that's you, stronger brother, despise him that eateth not. And again, we have this issue of him that eateth, and that's again the stronger brother. You know, I've talked some about the whole eating thing, and this is starting a process that is going to be picked up upon later on. If you're eating together, you've got to be spending time together. So much time that you actually have to eat. And in these particular situations, it was not uncommon for that to take place. It wasn't just that they had a yearly scheduled spring picnic dinner in the church basement. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about spending enough time together that you have to actually sit down and eat together. And eating there's more afoot here with our father than just the obvious why he's introducing us to that particular issue. And by the way, I'm not saying that we need to immediately have a church dinner or something like that, even though I enjoy the way you cook. But there's a lot going on here, and I'll just leave it at that for right now, because we're going to develop it as we go. But the father, the whole issue of eating is a matter of genius. It's just a matter of absolute genius in how our father goes about educating both categories of his sons in this passage and at this point in the edification process. You know, the focus upon eating, it serves well on many, many levels. Most obvious and most important of which is the issue that one could be operating under the time past program of Israel, under the law program and those kinds of things, versus this dispensation of grace and knowing better. Of course, each one of these has got a lot to do with liberty, which we will talk about. But the focus upon eating, I look at that and I just shake my head with how ingenious our father is to use that as the example or the illustration of the particular dilemma. And one of the most obvious things about eating is that we're going to have to be in close proximity to each other to know what each other's eating, which demands fellowship and communion that's supposed to take place. And by the way, do you know the world? I've been talking about the evil, ungodly wisdom of this world knows something about this. It's been corrupted and counterfeited and pilfered and stolen by the adversary because he knows there's more to this. I still believe, and it's my belief, and I guess I could say it's my opinion right now, so don't take it as fact. I'm just telling you, I think that some of the most mundane, natural things that we do in our life, whether it's business or home or all those lives I talked about in the last couple Bible classes, marriage, I think we're missing an incredible amount of what our Father intended in those dealings and relationships. And as I go through the Word and I start really thinking about that, I start realizing there's a lot more here than meets the eye. And the world realizes that and has corrupted it. The adversary has done that. Michael Young, who's not here today, sent me something a long time ago, and I just want to bring this out. I don't do this very often, but I just want to let you hear some of this. This is, again, you find some of these things in the worst possible places. I mean, in the the liberal left-wing goofed up political world, this whole mess of a world that's out there, but you find that some of these things are still running around and they don't understand them. It's like listening to scientists talk about the creation or the universe. Some of these guys are as atheistic and anti-Bible as you can possibly get, but they keep bumping into stuff that if they only understood what God said about it, they'd realize what that is. They're still trying to figure out the firmament. They don't know what to call it. They keep changing its name from time to time and everything, but little by little they have to acknowledge that thing is a solid, and it is a solid. That's not just space. God never calls it space. It's the firmament. And it can do a whole lot more than scientists will ever understand. So can eating. And I'm not saying everything this guy says is right. I'm not at all saying it. I'm saying listen to somebody who has no idea that God has even talked about any of this and start to say, hey, there's something to this. And I'm not reading this for you to take what he says as the truth. I'm reading it as an example that even the world sees something more to this. And this was, I think, an interview that was done on PBS, so that ought to tell you where it's coming from. And I'm just going to read you some of the highlights of what was said here, and it's about eating. And one person says, all over the world, people say they make friends by breaking bread together. Now, that's interesting that they would use that expression, breaking bread, because that's a Bible expression. There's this assumption that when you sit down to eat with another person, you become closer. See that one little thing. There's something about sitting down to eat. And still to this day, I mean, I grew up with parents who were very, I mean, my dad, that was the line of demarcation of whether or not you gave, that was a visible way of giving assent to being at good, in good relation with another if you sat down at the table with, because there were people that my dad would refuse to sit down and eat with. Well, I may have to do business with him, but I'm not going to sit down and eat with him. You don't hear that too much anymore, but it's still there. It's still there. And this guy sees it. There's an assumption that when you sit down to eat with another person, you become closer. Sitting down to eat together obviously means you're sharing another person's company, but there's also something else. And he's talking about a study that was done at the University of Chicago where they wanted to see, they wanted to put to test. Now again, here you've got, this is not following the biblical example, but there is a biblical example, it's just not this. Now, I'm going to confuse you here. There's a biblical example, it's not this, but this is teaching it. And you can just let that go for now, but we'll clarify that as we go on. But listen to what he says here. So not exactly this example, but listen to what he says. He says, food is, this was based on a study done at the University of Chicago, which apparently they don't have anything better to do at the University of Chicago. But he said, food is about bringing something into the body, and to eat the same food. That's why I say it's not following, they're not eating the same food. They're talking about eating the same food. Now there is a biblical example that we all do eat the same thing. He says, food is about bringing something into the body, and to eat the same food suggests that we are both willing to bring the same thing into our bodies. People just feel closer to people who are eating the same food as they do. And then trust, cooperation. These are just consequences of feeling close to someone. See how they're blindly trying to understand body cooperation? He goes on to say, this study ran a series of experiments. They tested the effects of eating together and what happens when people either eat the same food or when they eat different foods. In one of their experiments, they had volunteers play the role of a manager and a union representative. The two had to agree on an hourly wage that management was willing to pay and that the union members were willing to receive. Pairs of volunteers were sometimes given candy to eat together or sometimes given salty snacks. And sometimes one of the volunteers was given one kind of food and the other was given another kind of food. When the volunteers ate the same kind of foods, they reached agreement much more quickly than when one person ate the candy and the other person ate salty food. It's kind of, you just have to, I just chuckle at this because I think, you're trying to experiment something that my Heavenly Father made very clear more than 2,000 years ago, and you're just coming on to it? They end up by saying, I'm not sure, he says, I'm not sure we completely understand the mechanism. Now that's science. By the way, science is the religion of the world, you know. I was appalled when they had that Science Day thing down here in Raleigh or something, and some idiot was on the news saying, you've got to believe in science. That's what he said. You've got to believe in science. Science will save you. Yeah. That's where it's come. So he says, I'm not sure we completely understand the mechanism, which is very typical for science. Obviously, the volunteers themselves probably didn't realize that the food they were eating is shaping what they do or how they behave. It might have to do with the role that food plays in the shaping of trust and cooperation. When volunteers were given the same kind of food to eat, they were more likely to trust the information the other was giving them. So anyway, just a little brief thing, and Michael caught that. I don't know if Mike peruses PBS a lot or not, but he sent that on to me. I thought it was rather interesting that here again is one of those issues that is something that God invented, that God actually describes it has some real power to it, and the world is trying to co-opt it. And they look at it and they see it, but they scratch their head wondering what it's all about. And they'll never understand what that's about or how that's supposed to be used properly. But anyway, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. In the little time we've got left, I want to address this issue of what the Father talks about to the Son, that the stronger Son is supposed to recognize based upon what has gone on before, based upon the effectual working of the doctrine of Romans 1 through 13. Let not him that eateth, now Son, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Man, that is a strong word, despise. All right? Don't despise, and that's despising the weaker brother. And at the very outset, I admit, I was taken back by the word myself because it was a strong word. And I thought, despise? Oh, I wouldn't despise him. I reserve that for, you know, the works of darkness. I wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. And so would I. The problem is that we oftentimes can only think of despise in only one way. And the word despise has got a lot of uses, not just one. It's like the word damnation. By the way, that's one of those English words that Katie Shepherd's not here today, but she could probably explain a lot better than I could because she's taken speech therapy and that kind of thing and probably understands speech a lot more than I do. But that plosive D on there, that's designed to be a word that just, you can almost spit on somebody by saying it. Despise, and it just, you know, comes out of your mouth that way. It's supposed to be mean and nasty and those kinds of things. It's like the word damnation, you know. The newer translations like to get that word out of the Bible. But the word despise is strong, but it's intended to be a very strong, it's to be intended to be a very repulsive, almost a word that you would recoil at, an ugly word. But despise, the word despise seems to be derived, I've looked at this and there is some question. It's funny because when you When you read Webster's 1828, Noah Webster would oftentimes take exception with etymology, with word origins, and he would voice it. I mean, he'd say, "I don't think it's from that. I think it's from this," and those kinds of things. And sometimes he'd just get frustrated with words, you know. And you can see it in the way he writes about it. But my understanding is the word despise, it seems to be derived from the older French, but it may have come from the Spanish and Latin. But the way we understand it, it's commonly believed to come down to us from the Latin. And you have the Latin de, and de, the Latin de, or de, means down. And then you have the little Latin word specio, which is S-P-E-C-I-O, specio. What do you think that means? Yeah, spectacles, glasses. Look. Look down. To look down. That's what despise means. And again, your father is up to something. Every detail, he is up to something. The OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, defines despise to look down upon. That's the very first definition of it, to look down upon. To view with, let me engage you. If you were to give some synonymous terms, similar terms of despise, what would you use? You can't go wrong, so don't think that I'm fishing for something. Just throw them out there. Or not. Despise.
Disdain.
Hey, disdain. What?
Hate.
That's a good. Belittle. That's a real good one.
Besmirch.
That's a good one, but boy, I wouldn't have thought of that one. Besmirch. Yeah. How about scorn? Disdain. I figured there'd be a lot of them. You know, think of long Bible classes. Why doesn't he shut up? But you've got a lot of similar terms. Contempt, scorn, despicable. Despicable comes from despise. That's despicable. And many, many other. All right, the reason I wanted to get some of these words generated in your thinking, because there is a radical root element to them all. And this one especially has a radical root issue to it that is contained right there in looking down upon someone. But that doesn't get to the radical root issue. The radical root element to all these words, contempt, despicable, disdain, scorn. What were some of your others? What did you say, Cecil?
Besmirch.
There's a radical root element that the party of the first part, we'll put him here, one, party of the first part. When he looks and looks down on party of the second part, what is in all of those words, but especially the word despise, which means to look down on him, how does he see him? Worthless? You're getting there. You're on target.
Inferior.
But we can get to a nub even closer than that. Huh? Weak. He sees him as weak. That's why the father uses the word despise. Because he wants to say something to his son as an adult father to an adult son, but something powerful enough that registers, that's true, that registers in that son's mind that if you are going to break fellowship, if you're not going to have communion and fellowship with that weaker brother based upon an edificational difference, you're thinking, I don't care what it is, if you're withdrawing that from that brother for that reason, you think of him as being weak. And you say, well, he is weak. But you think of him as being weak. And that weakness is to be rejected. I don't reject him. I receive him. And I told you to receive him. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. He's driving right at the heart of the problem. I can't throw them out. They're already out. See what I have to put up with here? Why did they choose right now to do this trimming? Well, anyway. The radical root element in these words is the one doing the despising, the contempt, the scorn, the disdain, sees the object of his despising as weak and in a bad way, in a way in which he would be repulsive and rejecting. And the context such as this with a stronger brother who is really only a freshman, he's kind of nearing his sophomore stage, the tendency on the one who is strong or higher in his learning than the one who is weak or lower in his learning is to look down upon him. And when he does, he's despising him. That word despise is appropriate. It's designed and intended to make some things click in that stronger brother's mind, in his thinking. He's expected to connect that word despise, since it means to look down upon, with something that is what? Well, the verse started with let us, or let not. So in view of something that's gone on before. Now, son, make the connections. Don't be despising the weaker brother who refuses to eat. And by using the word despise, that is a trigger mechanism. And it's designed to trigger some things in that stronger brother's mind, or the stronger son's mind, to the father as the father's addressing him. And he's expected to connect that with something that has gone on before, something that he has already learned. And he's expected to connect this in his thinking with the issue of something. Let's go back, for instance, I can just throw it out there, but anybody got an idea? What's your idea? Yeah. Yeah. Is that where you were going? Yes, 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 good, good, good. That passage and the one that Chris mentioned there in chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say unto the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly. This is high-mindedness. And you can even go back, that was great. That was, you know, you've got the one there going backwards. You've got the verses 16 there, going backwards, you've got chapter 12, verse 3, going. You can even go back more than that. And chapter 11 and verse 20, even though it's in a little bit different context, but he's talking about, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou standeth by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. It's a different context there, but again, the high-mindedness issue. This stronger brother is expected to be able to have the father say, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And when he reads that, that's supposed to be one of those trigger mechanisms that comes along and allows the son to make some connections. And he's connecting this with his high mind, with what he's been taught about being high-minded, not being high-minded, how that high-mindedness is supposed to have been tore down. And it also points up the fact that it is very susceptible to rear its ugly head. And it's something that it's always going to be a battle. And he's expected to come along and connect that with the issue of high-mindedness. Connect that with the issue of? Yeah, but of what? No, I'm talking about the bad, evil stuff. The high-mindedness is a bad, evil thing. You're supposed to connect that with pride And pride, of course, is a work of, pride is the pride of life. And what is it, and I don't have the chart here today, you know the chart, we've used it 1,000 times, under that pride of life issue is the issue of what? What did you learn? Look at chapter 13. There you go, strife. Let us walk, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in writing drunkenness, that's the lust of the eyes, or lust of the flesh. Not in chambering wantonness, the lust of the eyes. Not in strife and envying. That's the pride of life. And what did I tell you? What did we study when we went back over those things? That's where the adversary is specifically designed to go after the Word of God and the local assembly. And that's how he does it, folks. And you say, well, that's an awful lot to have to think about. That hurts my brain. I told you before we start, as we started equity, it demands a lot. You've got to be able to go back and realize that, and the reason I bring that out is because, just to illustrate again, how easily you can end up doing the adversary's bidding and the adversary's work of strife, envy, division, of destroying that precious commodity a local assembly is supposed to have called communion and fellowship. And it's because of what the Father's going to do with that in level 2 that makes that the exciting, precious commodity that it is. And the adversary can work to get you as the Father's own son to destroy that, all the while thinking you're doing God's work. I'll tell you what you can and can't eat. I'll step into the, I'll be your source of edification. You just come to me, and I'll tell you what you can and can't do. I know what's going on around here. Well, that can easily occur. And all of this points and drives at one thing that was mentioned here, I heard, that issue of the stronger brother's liberty. The sonship liberty and his proper or improper use of that liberty. And this, folks, this, whether you realize it or not, this is where real godliness, godlikeness, becoming like Father or like Father, like Son, like Father, like Daughter, gets honed. It gets crafted. It gets polished. You watch a craftsman, and he may get something to a stage that you think looks done, but to him it's not done at all. It's got to be finely tuned. This is where the fine tuning of God-likeness occurs in sonship liberty. And it's this is where the use or improper use of one's liberty becomes the way in which you really show that you are like Father, like Son. So while the first word, despise, seems to be a bit, at first it seems to be a bit harsh or severe or overstated, when you really pause to think about it, it's actually a very appropriate expression to describe improper thinking that can occur in a son who is nearing his sophomore stage in education. It's accurate, it's fitting, and it's proper to say this as an expression of faulty sonship thinking. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Thinking that that thinking son didn't come from me, from the Father, he would say. That thinking was from the wisdom of this world. That's the world taught you to do that. I never taught you to do that. I never taught you to look down on him. And so this is providing, once again, not only for the edification of each brother to take place, each member of the body, but at the exact same time, in keeping with what we've got written in that summary statement up there, it's providing for the continued edification of the local assembly in peaceful communion and fellowship. All right, I'm done. I'm done. I throw my white flag up. Next thing that needs to happen is, I don't know, they start using their blowers out here or something, but I know when I'm licked. Enough mowers and trimmers. But that's a good place to stop. Any questions or comments? Is what we've gone over make sense okay? All right. Well, we'll let you go enjoy the day with your mother or grandmother or whoever, and we'll see you next time. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together today and to look at the details of this instruction of equity now as we come to appreciate and can make some connections with what you're saying. We're just very grateful that those connections are there, that the ground has been laid for this to do its effectual job. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that we have your wisdom in the matter of these things that have been presented, that we settle these matters out between you and us as we spend time together with your word and ensure that these things are doing their effectual job and getting written on the fleshy tables of our heart. We just pray once again that your word will continue to have free reign, free course in our hearts as it conforms us into the image of your dear Son so that we may emulate you in all that we think and say and do. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.